Back to it tonight. We're in Genesis chapter number 3 finally. We'll go to chapter number 3 and we'll read the first few verses tonight and we'll finish chapter 3 next week. Well, just in case you haven't been with us, let me go back through of what we've been doing. Of course, chapter 1 is all about how God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and we know that He did it in 6 literal days as we've studied that, 6 24-hour days. But then we came to chapter 2 the last 2 weeks, and we looked at the 7th day, how God blessed it and how God sanctified it. And then it went back to a summary of day number 6 here in chapter number 2, and it showed how God formed the first man that we know as Adam, how He put him in a home called the Garden of Eden, and then He made for him the first woman out of his rib, and then He brought them together in holy matrimony, as one would say, and you would brought them together to get married there in the Garden of Eden. If you read chapters 1 and chapter 2, everything's absolutely perfect. As we read through it, it'd be a good place to live, wouldn't it? In the Garden of Eden, where there's no sickness, there's no flu, there's no runny nose, praise the Lord. There's nothing like that. But then as we come to chapter number 3, as you know, as you have read your Bible, things start to get messed up just a little bit. Now, we don't know how much time has elapsed from chapter 2 until chapter 3 when everything was perfect and then where everything got messed up. But me, looking at it and studying the last few weeks, I don't think much time has elapsed at all after day 7. This could be day 10, day 11, in which the serpent came along and began to tempt. Because as you know, God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. And since they didn't have children yet, it was at a short time because they were going to obey God's command to do that. And they didn't have children yet as we come to chapter 3. But before we get into the text tonight, I want to just give you something to think about. Now, atheists are those people that believe there is no God, right? By the way, the Bible says, he that has said in his heart there is no God is a fool. So that person's a fool, according to the Bible. But you know, if you think about it, if you've talked to them, as most of you have, their reasoning deep down in their heart for being an atheist are two reasons. Two main reasons. Number one, their parents were atheists, and they raised them as atheists. Number two, the problem of evil in the world. They look at us as Christians and say, if your God is so good that you proclaim every day, why do bad things happen? And most of them have had something bad happen in their own life. And that's why they turn their back on God and say, there's no way there's a God that would allow this into my life. I was watching a video the other day, and one of them looked at John MacArthur and said, if your God is good, if He's even real, why didn't He prevent 9/11? And that's their reasoning for not believing in a God. Because there's evil all in the world, and we talk about a good God. And we say, if there's a good God, how in the world is there so much evil in the world? But let me say this. God didn't create sin. God's plan was not sin. God didn't create evil. God didn't start any of that. And the world has been blaming God for 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years now for something that He hadn't even been close to. There's people that when stuff happened in the schools that you know that happened, about people riot and say it was God's fault that happened in the school. But remember how they used to kick God out of the school? How we've kicked God out of the schools? God wasn't there. It wasn't His fault. Same things are beginning to happen in churches now. And the sad thing is some people are kicking God out of the church too. And the same thing is happening in America. All these attacks, all these shootings, all these mass tragedies every single day. And we cannot blame God for them because America has kicked God out of America too. It's not His fault. So it's time that America stops blaming God for every bad thing that happens. Because evil was not God's idea. We'll see in Genesis 3, it was our idea. Sin was our desire. It was our heart's desire. So here in Genesis chapter number 3, we'll find the answer to all those questions. Like, why do bad things happen, even in your own family? Why do people get cancer and die? Why do you have to go to the funeral home? Why does your loved ones have to die? Why do terror attacks happen? Why does mass tragedies happen every day? But most of all, in Genesis 3, we'll find the answer to the question, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Because Because if you want to know the answer to that question, you'll see it tonight. Why did Jesus have to die? And it's found right here in Genesis 3. And it's wrapped up in one word. S-I-N. Sin. You see, God created a perfect world as we see in Genesis 1 and 2. It was unblemished. And yet, we as creatures messed it all up and we rebelled against God. So tonight as we get right into our text, now you'll see that up there on the screen. And let me just go ahead and throw this out. We don't know whether it was an apple or not that they ate of, okay? So that's just a picture I chose to go from, all right? All right, number one, what I want you to see tonight. Can you pull that up for me, Junior? There we go. All right, what I want you to see tonight in verse number one, there's a real serpent. Look at verse number one of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So we'll stop right there and then we'll read the rest here in a minute. Verse 1, it shows up and the Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So tonight I want you to see that this was a real serpent. See, on day 6, God created these land animals, as you remember, back in Genesis chapter number 1. He made the beast of the field, He made the cattle, He made all these things to walk on the earth. And the Bible says that He made this serpent also. Now, I told Monica today that I had a dream about a snake last night. I woke up terrified because I can't stand them. But when you look at Genesis chapter number 3 and you speak about this serpent, I don't want you to see it as a snake that's slithering on the ground. Okay? I want you to see it as an animal that was one of the most beautiful animals in the Garden of Eden. I don't want you to see it as an animal that was slithering on the ground. Okay? Look at Genesis 3 and verse number 14. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So one of the curses on the serpent was that he might go on his belly the rest of his life. So originally, if you'll study a lot of the people that are a whole lot smarter than me, they'll tell you that more than likely this serpent had legs. More than likely it might have even stood upright before the fall, before the curse, and before sin entered into the world, okay? This is what Martin Luther said, and he made a good point. He said, before sin, the serpent was the most beautiful little animal, and it was pleasing to the eye of man as puppies are today. He said, so as you picture this serpent in the Garden of Eden, the reason Eve didn't take off and running because it wasn't a snake like you and I see today. But I also want you to see that this serpent started to talk to Eve. It started talking. Now, why in the world didn't she take off running? Because let me tell you, if some little animal walked up to me and started talking about God, I wouldn't talk to it. I'd take off running the other way, and you'd never be able to find me. If you see me running down 321, that means I saw a snake. But I want you to see that it started talking to Eve, and it kind of raises the question, did animals talk in the Garden of Eden? And that answer is no. Because communication was only for those people that were made in the image of God. But I do want you to see this first point tonight, that it was a real serpent. And some people say that it could have even been a dragon. I'm not going to get into that tonight. But the devil's called a dragon also. But this animal is speaking because the one whom invaded it is the one doing the speaking. This is what Martin Luther said about the same thing. He said, the serpent is a real serpent, but it's one that had been entered and taken over by Satan. By Satan. So number two, what I want you to see tonight is not only the real serpent, I also want you to see rebellious Satan. Rebellious Satan. So Satan came and he took over this beast of the field, this serpent. Now Satan takes over things. That's what he does. In Luke chapter 22, the Bible says Satan entered into Judas and he took over him and Judas went and betrayed Christ. It also says in Mark chapter 5, not Satan particularly, but his demons entered into all those swine, remember? Entered into all the pigs, and they went and they drowned themselves in the pond down in Gadara. So Satan and his demons enter things, and they want to control things. Now, if we were just looking at the book of Genesis and all we had was Genesis 1 through 12, we would have no idea that this serpent was Satan. There is no clues that tell us that this was Satan just if we had the book of Genesis. But we know that it's Satan from the rest of the books of the Bible. And that's called progressive revelation. When you don't know something, but as you go on in time, it reveals to you who it is. And of course, about 2 weeks ago, we looked at who this serpent is. In Revelation 12:9, it says it's that old serpent, the dragon, the devil, whose name is Satan. And then in Revelation 20 and verse 9, it says that serpent of old. So we know right here that the one who had entered this serpent is Satan himself, the devil. But I want you to think about this. Everything was perfect in the Garden of Eden. Everything was going good. There was not one sin there. There's no death. There's no sickness. Everything was good just how God created it. And then all of a sudden, some devil shows up. And the question that gets raised there is, did God create the devil? Because if the devil just shows up out of nowhere, then God must have created him too. So I want you to see something tonight, that God didn't make the devil. God didn't create the devil. God created an angel that fell into the devil. We talked about it 2 weeks ago, but I'm going to go through it a little bit more extensively tonight. So we know that God didn't create the devil, so who did He create? And by the way, when did He create him? When did all this happen? There's a lot of different views on it, but I want to give you mine tonight, and you can study and you can see for it yourself, okay? So we're about to put a lot of Scripture together, so just buckle your seatbelt just for a few seconds, okay? All right. Angels were created by God. Angels were created by God. They weren't always pre-existent as God was. They were created. God's not created. God always was. But angels were created at a time in space. Look at what Colossians 1 says. For by Him, this is Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, whether they be visible or invisible. By the way, the angels constitute the invisible because we can't see them. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. By the way, those are forms and classes of angels right there too. All things were created by Him. So the angels were created by Christ also. So the question gets raised, well, when did these angels get created? Because they aren't in Genesis chapter 1 as we saw. But I believe that they were still created in the creation week, these 6 days that we studied a few weeks ago. Because Job 38, I didn't put it up here, says this. God starts asking questions to Job. And He says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth, and when the sons of God sang for joy when I did it? And the sons of God right there is another word for the angels. So we know when God was laying the foundation of the earth on day 3, the angels were singing, praising God as He was doing it. So we know the angels were there by day 3. So my belief is that they were created on day 1, and they were created perfect because they were created by a perfect Creator. And that's all He makes, are perfect things. Now, angels are spirit beings, as you know. They're like God. They don't have a body. Yet they are creatures like you and I, just a little bit different than you and I. Because at the beginning, we'll see that they had a free will. That they could choose God or they could choose not. And once they did, their fate was sealed. And guess who was a created angel? As you know, Lucifer, wasn't he? This is what Ezekiel 28 says. Let me read it. It says, you are full of wisdom and you are perfect in beauty. So he was a beautiful angel. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in the day that thou wast created. See, God created him on a day. Thou art the anointed cherub that covers. That's just one of the highest classes of angels. That's what that means. And I have set thee there. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. He was perfect. God didn't make a devil. God didn't make Satan. God made a perfect angel. But there came a day in heaven to where Lucifer started looking at God sitting on His throne, and he said, I want one of those. I want a throne too. It's not fair that God's getting all the worship. I need some too. And he was so beautiful that he said, I want everybody to look at me. And the Bible says, till iniquity was found in him. And we know that he chose to rebel. And Isaiah 14, I believe it's up there, tells you how he rebelled. O Lucifer, thou art fallen from heaven. How art thou cut down? And that was his iniquity. He said, 5 I wills. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit on the mount. I will ascend above the heights. And I will be like the Most High. That's basically what he was doing. He said, I'm tired of you getting all the worship. I need some. I need some worship. Look at how beautiful I am. And we studied 2 weeks ago that Revelation 12 says that he actually took one third of the angels with him, and they wanted to worship him too. They wanted to be with him. They wanted to be their own God. They didn't want God anymore. So they chose to rebel. Now the question that gets raised more than any question, probably in some of the books in Lifeway, is when did that happen? Because sin entered into the world here in Genesis chapter number 3. But that wasn't the first sin this was. Because Satan chose to rebel against God. And this was before Genesis chapter 3 because we see the devil in Genesis 3. So when did this happen? There's a lot of different views, but I'm going to give you this one tonight. Day number 6 says this. Verse 31 of chapter 1. God saw everything that He had made. And behold, it was very good. So God finished all of it and said, everything that I've made is very good. Now if Satan had rebelled before day 6, my thinking is that God was looking at that and saying, that's very good. So the way I've studied it these past few months is that I believe after now day 6, Lucifer decided to rebel because he saw man down there and he wanted to be just like that. He wanted to be perfect. He wanted to be like God. And he decided to rebel. And when he did, it says that God kicked him out of heaven and he cast him to the earth. And right then his fate was sealed. And I believe in this moment when he kicked him out, when he was kicked to the earth, that was when God created the place called hell. You see, if God created hell before day 6 and he looked at everything that he made and said, that's very good, that means God thinks hell is very good. And I don't think he does. Because Matthew 25 says that God did create hell. But He didn't make it for you and me. He never made it for one human. Never intended for it. He made it for the devil and his angels. So, there's a lot of different things on that. But tonight I believe that he fell after day 6 and also after day 7. Everybody alright? So God created the angels sometime in the creation week, probably day 1. At some point, Lucifer and his angels decided, we don't want this anymore. We want to be our own God. We're going to rebel against you. And we see that Lucifer's very smart. Satan is very smart. But he also might be just a little bit dumb, too, to think that he could take on God and win. And God said, I don't play around with that. And he kicked him out. That's why God does not play around with anybody else getting glory except himself. Because that's what the devil wanted. So the devil took on God and he lost, and now he's been separated from God forever. He doesn't have another chance. So now we come to Genesis 3 and God, and we see that the devil wants to take on man. And what's his motive for this? He wants to do the same thing with man that just happened to him. He wants him to be separated from God forever. And the only way to get man separated from God forever is one word. Sin. Or rebellion. Because Satan sinned, Satan rebelled, and he said, I'll say this, he ain't no like this. He almost turned into a 16-year-old girl. This is what 16-year-old girls do. They get a boyfriend, and they break up with him. And then what happens? They don't want anybody else to have him, do they? I don't want him, but you can't have him either. And that's what the devil did. He said, now listen, if I can't have him, I don't want anybody else to have him. And he's here on earth, and he says, I don't want you to have him either. I want you to come to where I am. And the way to do that is to get you to rebel against Him. And you can be separated from Him forever, just like me. And He's doing the same thing today. He wants everybody to have the same fate that He has, to be separated from God forever. But let me move on before we get too much into that. He didn't like that. He's going to be mad tonight. Alright, so we've seen a real serpent. We've seen a rebellious Satan here. But number 3, and Miss Nan gave me this word, I want you to see a relentless strategy. Relentless. Thank you for that. Relentless strategy. Look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. I want you to look. You don't have to look at it. But chapter 2 and verse 17, God is talking directly to Adam. Eve is not here yet. The woman's not here yet. Adam is only here. And God says, "Of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And we never have a record of God telling that to Eve, whether He did or not. I believe it was Adam's responsibility to tell Eve not to do that. It was Adam's responsibility to tell Eve what God had told him. So here we come in Genesis chapter number 3, and Satan doesn't go to Adam, does he? He goes directly to Eve. We don't know why, but he goes directly to her. And I want you to see tonight that the first strategy of the devil was to deliver doubt. He delivered doubt. The first words that we have recorded in the Bible, in Genesis 3, that Satan said was, "Yea, hath God said." And he puts a question mark behind it. "Yea, hath God said." And it's been his main strategy ever since. He was trying to get the woman to doubt what God said. We just read it in chapter 2. Do you see a question mark at the end of chapter 2 and verse 17? God said, "You will surely die." What's after that? What punctuation? A period. Verse 1 of chapter 3, what do you see at the end of that? A question mark. You see what Satan tries to do? He tries to put a question mark where God has put a period. And he's doing the same thing today. You know, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." You know what's after that? A period. You know what Satan's doing now in churches across America? He's not really the only way. There's a lot of ways. You can go through Mary. You can go through your good works. You can go through all these different things. "Yea, hath God said, I am the only way." And he's doing the same thing today. The exact same thing, putting a question mark where God had put a period. And he's getting people to doubt this Bible right here of what God said. And by the way, this was about 6,000 years ago. If you had something to work on for 6,000 years, don't you think you'd be pretty good at it by now? He just keeps getting better and better. But he's got the same strategy. He delivers doubt into the mind of the Christian. And especially once we become Christians, he wants us to doubt what this Bible said. Because when God said, "I will provide your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus," he says, "Are you really going to trust that? God can't provide all of them." And he gets us to doubt what God said every single day. And that's his first strategy tonight. The Bible says we shouldn't be ignorant of his devices, and that's what we're doing tonight. Trying to show you what his devices are in order to bring us down. And his first one is to deliver doubt. And any time you see or hear somebody, especially standing in the pulpit, questioning God's Word, that is nothing but the devil. When somebody stands up and says, "I don't really know if he was born of a virgin or not," that's nothing but the devil. Somebody says, "I'm not really sure if he's the Son of God or not, but he was a good person." That's of the devil. Anytime, especially on TV, that you hear these people talking about Christ was a good person, this and that, you can get there through your good works. As long as you do good, you'll be happy, you'll make a lot of money. It's nothing but the devil. That's what he's been trying to do for 6,000 years now, is get everybody to doubt what God said, and he's gotten pretty good at it. And I want you to see also Eve's mistakes. Eve's mistakes. We all know them here. Verses 2 and verse 3. Eve, I want you to see her first mistake in verse 2. She started arguing back with him. Verse 2, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." See, Satan did the same thing to Jesus in Matthew chapter number 4, except he didn't get into a debate with him. Jesus said, "This is what God said," and I move on to the next one. Eve started talking to him like, "Yeah, this is what God said, but I'm up for some options." Can I say any time the devil wakes you up at 3 a.m. and starts running his mouth and you start talking back to him? You lost. Because he's the best debater in the world. You'll lose every single time. And we need to take Jesus' strategy to say, "This is what God said. Move on to the next one. I'm done." But she started arguing with him. And right here, she's already starting to go down just a little bit. But then she subtracts from God's Word. She subtracts from it. She says, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." God said in chapter 2, verse 16, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." She took out freely. God said, you can freely eat any time, any moment of every tree you want. She said, we may eat of the trees of the garden. But then in verse 3, she adds to God's word, doesn't she? God said, ye shall not eat of it, lest ye, or you will surely die. She said, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. God didn't say you can't touch it. This is probably communication. Adam said this. He heard God say this. And now Adam's telling Eve, you don't even need to touch it either. Now, some people have a problem with this, and you don't need to add to God's words either. That's just as much as a sin as taking away from God's word. But if you ain't supposed to be eating chocolate cake, you better not be touching it either. Because what's going to happen if you ain't supposed to be eating it and you go grab it out of the cabinet and start staring at it? You're going to eat it. So Adam might have looked at Eve and said, now listen, God said we're not supposed to eat of it, but you might as well not even go near it. But she still added to God's word. And then she says, lest we die. God said, you're going to surely die. Lest we die seems to indicate Eve saying, we're probably going to die. Maybe. We'll see what happens. She took away the certainty of God's commandment here, of God's consequences. And then I want you to see, right here, secondly, a deliberate deception. In verse number 4. Satan says, ye shall not surely die. Chapter 2, verse 17. God said, thou shalt surely die. And Satan walks up and says, you ain't going to die. You know what that shows me? Somebody's telling a lie. One person's telling the truth, and the other person's telling a lie. They cannot be both right. One person says, and this is what they argue for all the time against the Bible, there's no such thing as absolute truth. In other words, how can you know what's truth? And you know what I say to that? That statement that they just said, they believe that that's the truth. There's no such thing as absolute truth. They believe that that's true, so there is a such thing as absolute truth. By the way, God's the truth. We know that. But we see here that you can't go in the middle. Either God's telling the truth or God's lying. Either God's word is right or God's word is wrong. And there's no middle ground. Either you believe Genesis 1 and Revelation 22, or you believe Genesis, or you believe none of it. It all goes together. God's telling the truth or God's lying. The devil's telling the truth or the devil's lying. But listen to what Jesus said. Jesus just takes him out. Jesus said in John 8:44, he said of Satan, he said he was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. For he is a liar and the father of it. I mean, Jesus just said, he didn't play around. He just took it straight to it. Satan's a liar, and he started it. He's the father of it. So we see here that he lies to Eve, and he does the same thing to you and me. But thirdly, tonight, I want you to see a deleted desire. Verse 5, he says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, this was partly true, because their eyes would be open. We'll see that in a minute. So he tells half of the truth here. And verse 5. But what he does here is he's implying to Eve, he's saying, Eve, listen. God knows that if you eat that, you'll be like him. And God doesn't want any competition. And if you eat that, you'll know everything that he knows. And God doesn't want that. And his offer to Eve was this. If you eat it, you can be your own God. You don't have to be under somebody. You can make your own decisions. You can do what you want. You can be your own God. And he made that to her because he wanted to be his own God. And he's saying, Eve, you can do the same thing. You can be your own God too. And he also implies that Eve was missing out on something. That God was not telling her the whole truth right here. So we see a deleted desire. God, the devil wants her to think that she is missing out on something. And then I believe that between verse 5 and verse 6, a certain amount of time elapses. I don't believe that it was right beside each other in this very moment. I believe a certain time elapsed, maybe an hour or two. And the devil gets out. He's done what he needed to do. He put his lies in her ear, and he gets out of town. And here we find Eve, I believe she's just sitting there thinking. She said, I know what Adam told me. what God said. That serpent was pretty good. He was pretty alluring. He's getting me thinking. And that's exactly what the devil wanted, just to get her to think about it just for a minute. But when verse 6 happened, the first few words, she was done. And when she saw, she had been thinking about it. And then she decides, let me look at it. See what's different about it. And you see, the devil does the same thing to us. If he can just get us to look at something, he's got us. What did he do to David? Remember? David woke up one night, just wanted to go out for some fresh air on his balcony, and he looked down, and Bathsheba was down there. And when he should have looked and said, oops, and looked away, the devil said, ain't nobody watching. Nobody will ever know. Just keep looking. And when he kept on looking, guess what happened? Lust, sin, death. That process every time. Look, lust, sin, death. Did the same thing with Lot. Remember, he moved into Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham said, you can have whatever land you want to. He said, hold on, let me look around. He got to looking that way. He said, boy, that's a big party over there. And he said, I'm going to choose that side. Joshua chapter 7, he did the same thing with a man named Achan. They went to Jericho and Joshua said, don't take anything. And that man said, boy, that gold looks good. And he took it and took it back to his camp. All of his family got killed because of it. You see, verse 6, as soon as it happened, as soon as he got into her mind and she turned and looked at it, it was over just like that. And sometimes the devil brings us to a point of no return. We get to that point to where there's no exit ramp and we're done. He brings us to that point. But God gives us an exit ramp every time out of temptation. You don't have to, but there comes a point where you look at it too long, you think about it too long, and the exit ramp's gone. There's no turning back. And this is exactly what happened. When Eve saw that it was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, make her feel good, that it was pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes, and that it was a tree desired to make one wise, that's the pride of life, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Let me ask you something. Where in the world is Adam? He didn't talk to the serpent the whole time. You know what I think? I think he was standing there the whole time. Some people think that he was out tending the garden over here. I think he was standing beside Eve the whole time. And he does something a lot of us men like to do. We just be quiet. Just go. And then she took of the fruit. This is what I think happened. Eve took of it and she ate it. And Adam was just standing there saying, no, I know we ain't supposed to be doing that. But then she began to look down and say, Adam, nothing happened. I'm not dead. The serpent was right. There's nothing happened to me. And Adam said, well, all right. And the Bible says she gave to her husband and he did eat also. And chapter 3 and verse 17 says, because you listened to your wife. That's why I think that. He listened to his wife. Because I think she looked at him and said, there didn't nothing happen. I'm not dead. The serpent was right. The serpent was telling the truth. But then the Bible says when Adam ate, boom, everything changed. Not only that day, but 6,000 years later, is different. Because of one decision that they made. Look at verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, we might not get into that tonight. But the first thing they tried to do was cover themselves with their own works. They said, let me work this together and let me cover myself. And that's still what the world's trying to do today. Cover themselves with their own works from God. But the Bible says their eyes were opened just like that and everything changed. And we see right here in verse number 6, this one act of obedience, because of this comes cancer. Because of this, famines come. Because of this, hurt comes, pain, sorrow, and death happens every day because Adam disobeyed God in verse number 7. And they became sinners. And remember, what was the price for sin? Death. Romans 5:12 says, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." God said, "You're going to die." And they died that day, spiritually. Soon they would die physically. And it's still affecting us today, as you and I know. Adam and Eve's one decision affects people 6,000 years later. How does it affect us? Well, Adam and Eve, in that moment, although they were perfect, they became imperfect. And as you know, two imperfect people cannot make a perfect offspring, can they? That would make absolutely no sense. That two imperfect people could make a perfect offspring. That's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. Because if it was two imperfect people, then He would have been imperfect. That's another sermon. But we see that a imperfect offspring came down, and then Cain had an imperfect offspring, and then imperfect, 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 until it got to you, until it got to you, and until it got to me. And then it's still going in the hospital today. Imperfect, sin-natured kids being born every single day because of Adam disobeying God. Now here's a question that people like to ask. How is it fair that the whole world is punished because of what Adam did? Think about it. How is it fair the whole world is punished just because Adam disobeyed God? Well, number one, we're sinners too. And we deserve death too, the same way he did. Number two, if you and I were in the Garden of Eden, I don't know about you, but eventually, I'd have done the same exact thing. We eventually would have all succumbed to that temptation. Maybe not the same day they did, maybe the next day. But eventually, you and I would have all succumbed to it. And thirdly, as a matter of fact, we did sin with Adam here in Genesis chapter number 3. Let me explain that to you. We were in Adam when he sinned. All right? The Bible says that Adam was the head of the human race. And that means, in that sense, every member under him, every member of the human race played a part when he sinned. Let me explain it this way. A diplomat that's speaking at the United Nations, if he's representing America, he may do or say things that many of us disapprove of or approve of, but he's still our representative. He's still the diplomat. And he is the officially recognized representative of that country. Which means whatever he says, he represents us. Because he's our representative. And you see, Adam was the human race's representative. And whatever he did represented us. And because he sinned, he was the head of the human race. You and I sinned in him as well. Now, when I get to the end, I'm going to explain it just a little bit better than that. Okay? Let me get to this last point, and then we'll get right back to that. But just remember, Adam was the head of the human race. He was our representative. So because he sinned, basically, we were sinning with him. All right? So number four, here's how. Okay, I put that up there. I forgot about that. It's hard to see. But as sin, Adam had that sin nature. He spread it to Cain. His son spread it to him. His son got to him. And then eventually it came down to us. All right? I'll get to that imputed part in a minute. I want you to see that. All right. Lastly, I want you to see regretful sinners. The Bible says their eyes were opened in verse number 7. That's interesting because it says their eyes of them both were opened. Does that mean their eyes were closed the whole time in the Garden of Eden? It doesn't mean that, does it? It means their eyes were opened to see them as they were. They saw themselves as they were. They saw their sinful state and they saw their guilt. Now let me ask you a question. Because this is a question that got brought up to me, and for some reason the Holy Spirit made it so real to me this week. Do you remember the day your eyes got open? Do you remember the day your eyes were opened? Can I tell you, I remember sitting in that CLC class, February the 21st, 2006. I was 12 years old. For 11 years, I had been to church every Sunday. I had heard that Jesus was born of a virgin. I had heard that Jesus resurrected from the dead. I had heard every Easter sermon that was meant to be heard. I knew that Jesus rose. I knew that Jesus died for my sins. I know that He was perfect. I knew all these things. I knew the verses of the Bible. But I was blind. I was blinded to the truth of it. And for some reason on that day, sitting in that class, the blinders went straight off. And I realized something. I was a sinner. I realized that if I died on my way back to school, I was doomed. And the first thing, I can remember it like it was yesterday. I was sweating profusely. I can remember it like it was yesterday. The first thing that sprung up in my heart was absolute fear. I thought, oh my goodness. I've been in church that long, and I didn't realize I was a sinner. And for that moment, the blinders went off, and I realized I was a sinner, and I was scared to death. I said, oh God, don't let me die. Because I know I'm a sinner, and I know where they go. And on the way back to the school, sitting in a public school parking lot. Ha! America can't do nothing about that. I walked up to my teacher and I said, I need to get saved. And not only were my eyes open to the fact that I was a guilty sinner, but the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to the fact that there was a gift of a Savior too. And my eyes were opened to the fact that I was a sinner, but also to the fact that Jesus died for my sin. And my eyes got opened. And I realized that I was guilty, but I also realized that Jesus took my guilt for me. And if I just called upon Him, He would save me. Can you imagine? In the Garden of Eden, everything's perfect. And Adam and Eve took of it, and they looked at each other. And they said, uh-oh. I can imagine the biggest fear you can ever have sprung up in their heart. And they said, the serpent wasn't right. God was right. See, at the end of chapter 2, they were naked and they were not ashamed. Right here when they sinned, the Bible says they were naked and they tried to cover themselves because they were ashamed. That's the immediate effects of sin, guilt and shame. And it still happens today. And they tried to cover themselves. We don't have time to get into that, I don't think. But I want you to see here, the human race was plummeted into sin because of one act of disobedience. One man said, nobody is ever on an island by themselves. Although you can look at the Garden of Eden and think Adam and Eve were on an island by themselves. But because they disobeyed just one time, it affected everything. Can I say, when we sin, it doesn't just affect us either. It affects everybody around us. But can I say this? When we obey God, it doesn't just affect us either. It affects everybody around us. It shows you the absolute power of just one choice. One choice. Now, let's go back to the end and we'll wrap this thing up. I told you earlier that Adam was the head of the human race. Everybody got that? The head made the decision and affected everybody basically under him. Best way that I can explain it is the same way he was our representative, the way the guy at the UN is. And it's the same thing as a CEO sitting at the top of his office in the highest building in Charlotte. If he makes a decision up there, eventually it's going to affect every single person on them floors until it gets down to the bottom floor, isn't it? That's the same thing that happened to Adam. So Adam made the decision to disobey God, and because he disobeyed God, every single one of us got plummeted into sin and got thrown into death. And whether it's fair or whether it's not, we are sinners today because of what Adam did and because of who we are. Because of what Adam did and because of who we are in Him. Now, let me end with some good news. Adam is the head of the church. Adam, getting ahead of myself, got excited. Adam's the head of the human race. Because of his disobedience, we are plummeted into death. The Bible says Jesus is the head of the church. And you see, because of His obedience, the Bible says, we were in death one time. But because He obeyed God perfectly, never disobeyed one time, He brought life back to us. And you see, I'm not a sinner today because of what I do. I'm a sinner today because of who I am and because of what Adam did. And we ought to wake up every morning and say, God, I thank You today that I'm not a Christian because of what I do, but I'm a Christian because of what He did. Because of what Christ did on my behalf. See, we're sinners today because of what Adam did, but I'm a Christian today because of what Jesus did. It's just been imputed to my account. Romans 5:17 says this. Romans 5:17. It says, for as by one man and his disobedience, death came. In the same way, by one man's obedience, life came. To everybody that receives it, you can get life right back. And when it's time for you to go on, God stops death at the door and says, hold on. He's mine first. She's mine first. And it brought life back to each and every one of us. And it's been imputed to us. Every morning, I've made it a habit to wake up and say that. God, I thank you today that I'm not a Christian because of what I do, but I'm a Christian because of what Jesus did on my behalf. And I'm thankful today for what Jesus did for us. And next week, what we're going to look at as we go into Genesis 3, we're going to look at the curses that brought. And then we're going to look at verse 15 very extensively. So I want you to study that this week as you go home, and we'll look at that a lot because it's the first prophecy of Jesus Christ in your Bible. Father, we thank you tonight for all that you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the awesomeness of it. And Lord, we thank you so much that you reveal the truth in your word about who we are, about how we're sinners. But God, I'm thankful the Bible says that the last Adam came, Jesus Christ came, and he brought back the order that you designed. He brought us back to eternal life. And God, I'm thankful today that we don't deserve this. We don't deserve grace. But God, I'm thankful you loved us enough to bring us back to life and to give us righteousness according to your account, God. And we thank you so much for that. Lord, I pray you'll keep us safe as we leave this place tonight. God, I pray you'll help us to stay in your word, to stay studying your word. And God, just to stay obedient to you in this life. Lord, we love you so much and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.